This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Steve Vaughn also in studio today, just a couple of homeschooling dads. And friends, today we want to get into, well, controversy, not like we've ever been here before.
I'm surprised.
You know, and the three hot-button issues that seem to be most important to so many Americans are feminism, homosexuality, and evolution. You touch those three issues, you're going to generate controversy about everywhere you go, but not the first time in Christian history in which there have been hot-button issues in which Christians have split and come apart from each other. And sometimes, you know, the Lord just gives us these issues in order to test our commitment to Him and to His Word. And these are really the things that constitute the zeitgeist today: the commitment to evolution, feminism and homosexuality, the commitment to the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of sexuality, the breakdown of our social systems seem to be the things that are of most important to the secular world and to those that are apostatizing from the Christian faith. Well, there's been a gigantic controversy between Pastor John MacArthur and Beth Moore of the Southern Baptist Church, and the controversy is all centered around the question of whether Beth Moore should be preaching in churches. Since about April, Beth Moore has publicized her preaching at various churches around the U.S., including Transformation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. I believe it was back in June of this year. Well, what happened was Pastor MacArthur was asked the question about Beth Moore and asked to give a succinct answer, to which he said, "Go home," and then went on to explain why he felt the Word of God was set against women preaching in the church. Well, the Twitter wars have touched off, and Christian authors Elise Fitzpatrick, Lindsay O'Connor, also Max Licato, as well as Pastor Matt Chandler's wife, Lauren Chandler, and Pastor Rick Warren's wife, Kay Warren, and Southern Baptist Convention President J.D. Greer have registered support for Beth Moore. I'm not sure there's anybody who's really registered much support behind Pastor John MacArthur right now. Nobody really wants to touch that with a 10-foot pole. But I think we're going to touch it with a 6-foot pole today.
Yeah. We're going to get a little closer to that issue. So I wonder if it's so controversial because, you know, God's word is pretty much silent on those three issues, right? Feminism, abortion, and homosexuality. You know, you don't see anything in what God says on that. So we're left to our own devices, right?
Well, it turns out God does have something to say about these issues. And, you know, it's interesting also, Steve, that these are the hot button issues. These are the issues that really constitute the fundamental commitment of the world around us. That is, that world that is so committed to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, really, 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 really committed to evolution, feminism, and homosexuality. And I think that's just because the world is in rebellion against God, and so their ultimate commitment is to these heterodox elements. And if anybody would compromise on these doctrinal elements, they would be considered apostate from the humanist church. Well, it turns out that there's been this brouhaha over John MacArthur's comments. Max Licato says he's grieved over John MacArthur's comments. And they said, are we white, male, aged leaders of the church listening? Are we heeding the message of our sisters in Christ, listening to our astute and capable female Bible teachers, listening to their longing to minister from a feminine perspective, listening to their willingness to lend their intellect, energy, and passion to the cause of Christ? What wealth of wisdom they bring. So that's Max Licato encouraging the preaching of the Word of God from females in pulpits around the country today. Sort of amazed it's taken this long for feminism to blow up the evangelical church, Steve. I would have expected this to happen 20 years ago. So in some respects, this is a long time coming.
Yeah, actually, since the feminist movement really officially started in the 60s, it's taken quite a long time for this to really do something of a number on the church.
Yeah, evolution has already split the church. Homosexuality is in the midst of splitting the PCA and the SBC, it seems. The whole situation is illustrative of the many, many problems our whole society is dealing with today. First and foremost, I think being the fact that these things are being adjudicated on slander book, gossip gram, and Twitter chitter chatter. You know, it's chaos out there when you find that matters are adjudicated this way. It was hard for John MacArthur to give a short answer in the panel. In other words, he told Beth Moore to go home, but he had more to say about it. And I think Twitter is also a waste of time for communicating sound truth with all the qualifications and elements that you need to bring in when you're trying to make a meaningful point. How many words do you get with Twitter? I think it's
160 characters or something like that.
It's 160 characters. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you get 160 characters to develop a single point. The soundbite culture is a nothing burger culture. It's incapable of communicating substantial truths. I think that's the first and foremost, is that, you know, somehow our minds have been so reduced to mush that we're incapable of developing an issue and in a meaningful, thoughtful, and a biblical manner, bringing all of this to bear. I just don't think it's possible in the Twitter culture. And so that's the first issue. The other problem, of course, is the fact that you've got sane voices completely drowned out by the mob online. There are sane voices left in the church, quiet, humble, sane voices. There are ladies who are faithfully teaching their children in the home. There are pastors who are faithfully shepherding their flocks, but generally they're not heard because they're the silent ones. They're the ones that are doing the work of Jesus in their homes and their churches, and they're not being heard in this mob culture that you get through the online Facebook or slander book, gossip gram, and the Twitter chitter chatter.
Yeah, it's there's very little that you can say in such a short period of time, and I think the reason why Twitter is such so popular is because people just don't have the attention span that they used to. It's very short, and they need to, you know, get on to the next conversation, move on to their next Twitter pal, and all of that. They don't have time to actually explore anything, which is contributes to the ignorance of the church.
And the breakdown of relationships. You know, we've talked about how relationships have turned so shallow. Truth is shallow. Relationships are shallow. Just the whole thing has become incredibly shallow in the present day. Well, I think we also need to bring into play what the Apostle Paul said about women and men running wild in slander and gossip sessions. 1 Timothy 5:11, the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And what they learn, with all they learn, to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers, also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Sounds to me like what the Apostle Paul is saying is get off of Twitter and Facebook and go raise your kids, guide the house, and give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So I think at least there's something of a lesson to be taken from that. I'm not saying that there isn't any place for Twitter or Facebook, but it doesn't appear to be a place in which you could work out these controversies. Well, friends, we want to talk about this issue of women preaching in the church. This question is one of the most viable and important questions of the day, and we want to bring the Word of God to bear on this. And certainly these are issues you can't resolve in 147 characters, but you've got to have something of an extended conversation on the varying verses Scripture brings out and apply all of them at the same time. And we want to do that next on the Generations Broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith. And it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case, a historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, Steve Vaughn also with me. Now, today we're addressing the question that John MacArthur and Beth Moore raised concerning women preachers, and John MacArthur simply saying, go home, in his address to what Beth Moore is doing in her interest in preaching on Sunday mornings at various churches around America. Now, this is, of course, an important question for the Southern Baptists and for the evangelicals, not so much for the modernists and other segments of American Christianity. But there is one segment of American Christianity that has held off on the inclusion of women pastors and women preachers for the last 30 to 40 years of modern feminism influencing the larger church. So the question, of course, is answered by the Word of God. Now, I think we need to bring the whole Word of God to bear on this. First Timothy 5 and verse 11, Paul says, the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax. I'm sorry. First Corinthians 14, 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. It seems to me that the Apostle Paul is telling the women to go home, I think in a gracious way. I think you can say that in a gracious way, but it does appear from 1 Corinthians 14, 35, that the Apostle Paul is encouraging women to go home. Should Beth Moore go home at any point and ask Keith, instead of arguing her point from the pulpits of the church? And I think the Apostle Paul would say, well, yeah, that's what it sounds like. Does that sound like that to you, Steve?
Yeah, it does. And, you know, one of the things I've always questioned with, especially like women elders in the church, if the husband is supposed to be the spiritual leader of the family and his wife is an elder, then who is the spiritual leader?
Yeah, it seems to me that that would be an indication that the husband isn't where he needs to be. And there are points at which I believe that women need to ask the other elders in the church certain questions. I would agree with that. But I think what Paul is saying is normatively women should ask their husbands at home. Or 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Speaking of the churches, Paul is speaking of how Timothy is to behave himself in the church. That's what 1 Timothy is all about. And he's telling men to pray everywhere in all the churches, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And then he turns to the women, says, in like manner also women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, here's the point at which you make a qualification. It seems clear that the apostle is saying that women are not to be speaking in the churches. But then you find 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5 and verse 6. And here is an exception. And I think that we need to bring these to play. But you see that there's a distinction between 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14. I believe there's a very clear distinction here. There has to be a distinction here because Paul, on the one hand, says that women should be in silence in the churches. But then in 1 Corinthians 11, he clearly says, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn, but it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved. Let her be covered. Now, what he's saying here is this is the informal gathering of brothers and sisters. And here he's not speaking of the formal worship service. Now, he does get into that further on in verses 16 through 22 of the same chapter. So you note that the beginning of this chapter, he speaks of women covering their heads
when in the informal discussions, when the informal get-togethers, they are praying, they are prophesying, and typically the term prophesying with most commentators, you'll find this with Matthew Henry, you'll find it with John Calvin, you'll find it with most of the commentaries, the word prophesying is used in its general sense, not in its more specific sense, as in foretelling the truth or foretelling what would happen in the future. But here it's a speaking concerning just exhorting and encouraging, using the words of God in the will of God. And of course, the word of God, the Bible, being the fundamental base from which all exhortations and all encouragements come. So when women are prophesying, when women are praying, Paul says she should do so with her head covered. So I'm not sure that Beth Moore would agree with that either. But whatever the case, it does say clearly that there are instances in which women prophesy. They bring a word in season. They bring the will of God, the word of God, and they exhort. They make an application of God's word to a particular situation. They pray, they prophesy, and that's quite appropriate in the interaction between brothers and sisters in the body. But then you get to verses 16 through 22 of the same chapter, and you find Paul referring to the churches. Listen to verse 16. He takes a hard turn away from this whole discussion on head coverings in verse 16. He says, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, or nor do the churches of God. But he talks about all these problems that people are having in the church of Corinth. Now, giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together, not for the better, for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So, and so on it goes. And then Paul deals with the coming together as the church, as the formal gathering of the ecclesia in the remainder of chapter 11 into chapter 12 and then on into chapter 14. Paul is dealing with the coming together of the formal gathering of the church. It is very, very clear that in the first part of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is speaking to the informal interaction of brothers and sisters praying and prophesying. And in verse 16, he makes a hard turn. And four times he talks to the coming together in the church, which leads to instructions concerning the Lord's Supper, prophesying in tongues in the church in chapter 14. Now, friends, women really can and will pray and prophesy, that is exhort, but not in the formal worship service. This is clearly not allowed in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Well, as we wrap up this program, Steve, I think there are a couple of assumptions working in the minds of a segment of the evangelical church today. And one of those is the assumption that anybody who quotes from 1 Corinthians 14 or 1 Timothy 5 is unloving. And I'm guessing that, you know, there will be a percentage of evangelicals who tune into this program who will listen to me just simply reading from that 1 Corinthians 14 or the 1 Timothy 5 or the 1 Timothy 2 passage, and they will conclude that it is just unloving. It's unloving to limit a woman's access to the pulpit in the church. Or if you quote 1 Corinthians 14 or 1 Timothy 2, you're giving some sort of credence to people who break the seventh commandment and commit adultery and fornication with other women in the church. But I think we need to remind people that to simply quote the word of God is not in and of itself unloving. That, you know, to speak the truth is not in and of itself unloving. Now, it might be offensive, but there have been a lot of people who have been offensive in the history of the Christian church. John the Baptist was offensive to Herod, for example. And so, you know, just simply quoting God's word and speaking a word in season to the particular sin of the day, which ultimately is feminist pride, as well as homosexual pride. But when you speak against these two sins, you shouldn't be accused of being unloving simply because you're addressing a particular sin of the day. It is against God's law to commit fornication with women in the church. But it's also against God's law for women to be the pastors and the preachers in the formal church services. See, I think we don't want to set these laws against each other and then judge God's law on the basis of the Me Too movement. Does that make sense, Steve?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. We've got to take God at his word. You can't look at this and say, well, this was just a cultural thing. This was, you know, that wasn't really what God meant. It was just at that time, that's what God was meaning.
And it's possible that there are men. In fact, I would say all of us are not loving one another as we should. If somebody came back and said, you know, but you are not loving enough to the sisters or even to the brothers in this church, I would have to say, yes, that's a serious problem for me. And I would guess every single member of a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ would have to admit to themselves and to others and to God that we just simply aren't a very loving people. But that doesn't mean that we can't speak the word. That doesn't mean that, okay, just because we're unloving, we have to stop bringing the word of God to ourselves and to others.
Yeah, that's true. And we are to always, like you, what you said, we need to speak the truth, and we need to speak the truth in love, which is really a matter of your own heart. You could read the same verse and then come back and say, ha, 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 you don't get to speak in the church, and I do. But that's not what you're saying. You're saying that God set up a certain hierarchy. He set up things a certain way, and he did that from the very beginning, and this is how it plays out in the church. And we need to all accept the roles that God has given to us.
Yeah, and I think people have to come to grips with what is going on around us, that when there is some criticism leveled against women preachers, they will inevitably be tarred with opposing the Me Too God, which at this point is the most offended God in the humanist pantheon, it appears. Nobody offends the true and living God like they can offend the Me Too movement in the eyes of the Me Too movement. That is, there is nothing holier in our world today than the Me Too movement. Nobody can be offended like the Me Too movement. And that is, of course, assuming that there is no fear of God before their eyes. It's assuming that they have pretty much ignored the thrice holy God who is the one who is offended. And even David, who certainly would have offended the Me Too movement with what he did with Bathsheba, but in Psalm 51, he turns to God and say, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So his perspective was first and foremost God-word. Not to say that we don't turn around, we ask forgiveness of each other in the body, but friends, our offense against God is 100,000 times worse than our offense against anybody else. Why? Because God is the source of law, not the Me Too movement. There's also, I think, a serious grappling for power going on in the church. And as we've said before, friends, the world is best known for its constant competition over power and control. That's what the world is all about. And that's what the world has been all about for 6,000 years. And that's why the wars that go on between nations, that's why the wars that go on between people and families and within churches that don't really worship the true and living God. Friends, this is a game we don't play. I don't play golf, and I'm not interested in the power game in the church. Just not interested. Don't involve me in that. The true church of Jesus Christ just doesn't play the power game. Men don't play it, and the godly women won't play it either. Then the final observation that I have before we're done with this segment of the Generations broadcast is this. I just don't think people are as suspect of the world as they ought to be. It seems to me that the idea is to conform to the world at every single point. That seems to be where so much of the evangelical world is going. If they can conform to the world, they're all for it. If the world says A, they say amen. If the world says B, they say amen. Whatever the world says, seems that Christians are rushing up to the microphones to say a rousing amen to whatever the world just said. The whole Christian world seems to be very enthusiastic and ready to accept the teachings of Hollywood, of feminism, of evolutionists, of the LGBT, the MSNBC thing, whatever it is. They're all for it. And they forget that the world is passing away with its lusts, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Remember, friends, we're dealing with the end of men and the demise of guys. You can read books about this written by secularists on this topic. It's the breakdown of fatherhood. It's a breakdown. It's a mass breakdown of manhood. It's the massive breakdown of family. It's the massive breakdown of the Christian faith in the 21st century. So much of what's going on in the SBC and the PCA and the evangelical world is just a big old facade. It's a house of cards. It's coming down. And remember, all the top-selling books in Christian bookstores over the last several years were written by women. That shift occurred just 10 years ago. That's why Beth Moore is Lifeway's mothership, the Southern Baptist main event around the country today. That's right. This is the end of men. This is the demise of guys. This is the very end of the once strong Christian church in the Western world. That's where we are today, in the Western world. We're looking at the end of a civilization. We're sending our women down into the engine room of the Titanic to fix this thing. Be sure to send them down with a lot of duct tape. We'll see how it goes. I don't think our leaders have really come to grips with the level of devastation we're facing in this society today. I think people are still living in la-la land. What we really need today is a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, conviction of sin, a crying out to God for salvation, for fathers, for men, for women, for the massive apostasy of Christian children raised in the Southern Baptist churches and the PCAs and the other churches around the United States. We need God. We need an act of God to shake it all up, to bring regeneration, renewal, and revival, friends. What we need is a broken and a contrite spirit, humble hearts, and an end to the power games and the Twitter wars. We need true humility. We all need to go home. Hey, many pastors, many of the male pastors just need to go home and rule their households well. They have no business ruling in the household of God because they are not raising children who are full of faith, not accused of riot and unruly. Hey, there's a lot of guys who need to go home. We're not just talking about women. We're talking about men, too. It's time to humble ourselves before Almighty God and acknowledge our need for the Holy Spirit of God to fill our families and to fill us. Well, as we wrap up this edition of the program, let me encourage you to my book, Family Life, which introduces some of these most basic needs for the reconstruction of the biblical family in the present day. It's called Family Life, and the book is available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.